You might like to open your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 34. And in our study of Jeremiah, we are reminded, we ask, here we are, God, in your presence, and here's details as we turn the pages of your word. And as we open your Bible, like you did, I hope, to Jeremiah 34, what are we doing? We're making a direct contact so that we have understanding by way of the words that you're looking at. And that word, those words, that recorded history is God's. So when we open the Bible, God, here we are, God, invisible, awesome, infinite being that you are. I can't see you. I know you, but I can't see you. But you've given us your word so that I can intelligently be conscious of you in a good way. Now, having said that, God, you're giving details in Jeremiah that you don't give in Hosea, you don't give in Micah, you don't give in Amos. You give details. Here's all of these chapters. Why are you doing that? Because Jeremiah was your servant in Jerusalem when you were leveling your destruction. And you are making it very clear as we turn these pages. You're making it very clear that they were to understand, because we're reading how you dealt with Israel, Jerusalem, Judah. We're reading how you dealt with them. Why do I want to know that, God? Because I want to understand the extent you went to and why Israel is to be devastated and leveled. It's awesome what he's going to do. And he says so. Therefore, you're giving us details so that we understand what they needed to understand, that why you did all this after great long suffering, long before being angry. And in the process, God, you're making it clear for us, here we are at this point in history. What are we to understand? God is very careful to do and to say and to be all that needs to be done so that no one ever, ever, ever will be able to say God wasn't fair and God wasn't reasonable. No one will ever be able to say that in God's awesomeness. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, here's Jeremiah, and we shared together in chapter 4, 34, last time. And in the process of that, as we looked, we shared together that it's all about the Nebuchadnezzar coming into the city, coming into the Jerusalem, on his way to Jerusalem in the land of Palestine, conquering. He hasn't conquered, as we shared together in verse 34, he hadn't conquered Lachish and Azekah and Jerusalem. He hadn't conquered them yet. Conquered all the rest. So he's coming in from the southwest and that, having gone down to Egypt, almost to Egypt. Now, keep in mind, A, Zedekiah is the last king. B, Zedekiah was made a king by Nebuchadnezzar in 605. God made him a king, as it were. He made him a king. His brother was taken out of the way, and he was made a king. by Zedekiah, by Nebuchadnezzar. And in making him a king, you may want to just hold over, if you can, to Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and chapter 36. And you'll catch the whole flavor of it, but get the idea of it. In making Zedekiah king, I'll read in verse 10 even. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old. When he began to reign, he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Verse 12. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Now, verse 13. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. That's what he did. He just didn't. He rebelled. And you know, as we did, and he went and tried to get some help from Egypt, an alliance with Egypt and with other countries around him down there, to get a whole group of people to come to aid along with Zedekiah. And they could all go against Jerusalem, all go against Nebuchadnezzar. And that deterred. Over to Jeremiah and chapter 37. And in Jeremiah chapter 37, Nebuchadnezzar is there, and Nebuchadnezzar, Zechariah has rebelled, and as he's attacking, Zechariah encourages the Egyptian army to come forward, and Nebuchadnezzar got wind of that, and he had to move his troops from coming down against Jerusalem over to go down south against Egypt. Therefore, to get a little context of that, chapter 37, verse 5. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, that sent you up unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt and to enter their own land. So the Egyptians decided not to go against the Babylonian army. They turned around and went home. Now, underline in your mind, verse 8, And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Now, God tells them. So even though looks like Nebuchadnezzar's gone, God makes it clear they are to return and finish the job during the absence of Nebuchadnezzar going against Egypt. The word got out that they have the people, prophets and stuff, said, we're free, Nebuchadnezzar's gone, he's gone against the Egyptians, he's not here, he's not going to bother us. And they said, yay. What did they then do? Over to Jeremiah 34. You remember, the enemy's coming, so you got to understand that Nebuchadnezzar's coming back. So, but it looked like he wasn't coming back. Zedekiah went and sent a freedom, set all the slaves free, in order that they might rally around the rest of them in case they were needed. In other words, we need every man we can to fight Nebuchadnezzar if he comes back. But it looks like he may not come back. So I'm going to say, but he may. So we're going to go and set you all free. Now, remember, this is the Leviticus 25, the law of Jubilee. Every seventh year, they were to take the whole year off. But we have no record that they ever did that. And every 50th year, everything goes back to the original. No matter how much you owed anybody, no matter how much anything, everything had to be put back in order. That's what it had to be. Everything's back in order. Everyone has their property. Everyone has their house. Everyone has their garden. Everyone has everything. That's the law for a whole year, and they could do that. Now, having said all that, but they never did that. They never did it. Lo and behold, Zedekiah, as we shared together, Zedekiah is going to go and exercise that law. But we haven't been doing the law. No. So therefore, there's a bit of excitement in the mind, if you might, thinking, we've never done this. Wow. We're going to set them off. And it isn't according to Leviticus 25. It isn't that, because you had 6 years. Every you serve 6 years. The seventh year, you're free in the law. That's how the servitude was. You serve 6 years. After 6 years, no matter who you owe and what you owe, you're free. But Zedekiah isn't doing that. He's setting everyone free. Everyone gets free. He isn't following the law, but he's using it. And therefore, in chapter 34, picking up in verse 8, this is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were in Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. And so every man, as we did last time, was set free, the ladies, the men, everyone set free, able to go and join them in hopefully in anything, any help they need. And they made the covenant. This covenant was made in the temple. The temple, they got the temple full of everything except God. But they're going to use the temple because it's God's temple. They acknowledge that. So they're going to use it in God's presence, where God's name is. They're going to go and cut the calf in half. That's the way you make the covenant, to cut the covenant. That's what you did. And you cut the animal in half, or the animals, and you cut them in half, lay them in half, and then you walk between them to say, I agree with all of the terms of this covenant. And so therefore you walk between the blood, here's the animal. And what are you doing? You're making a covenant. What are you saying in the covenant? Like when you sign a document with a bank or something, what are you saying with the covenant when you walk between the animals? If I don't keep this covenant, be it unto me as it is, with this animal slaughtered and cut in half. I am going to be cut in half, as it were. I am judged. That was a commitment. So once you walk between, boy, you better keep the covenant. You better keep it, man. He went, that's how detailed he was. And you remember that over in verse 18. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they had made before, when they cut the calf in half and passed between the parts thereof. Now, they did all that covenant. Now, what's the problem? The minute they saw the pressure was really back, and Nebuchadnezzar's headed back. Once it really is set in focus, he rescinded. He made the covenant because they weren't coming back. Made it set them free. But, and set them free because of the, they needed them for help. A, they needed help. They needed to set them free, so that they'd have the help, so the servants could carry a sword and a gun, as it were. Now, having said that, but here comes Nebuchadnezzar back. Nebuchadnezzar's coming back. And he goes and takes the covenant that he had done, and he rescinds the covenant. That's the trouble. He made the covenant to set them free. And when he saw, when he set them free, so that when he saw Nebuchadnezzar coming, he'd have the help. When it looked like Nebuchadnezzar was not coming back, it looked that way, he rescinded the covenant and made everyone go back as if there was no law, and they all had to go back to the slavery bondage that they had because he didn't think Nebuchadnezzar was coming back. Now he's coming back. And the problem is, Zedekiah had gone and done something that God approved of, even if it was wrong, what they did, the way they did it. It was a wonderful thing even to consider it. But when they broke, he broke the covenant. When he saw that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't coming back, he broke it and made them all go back to the slavery. God did not, said God, that's horrible. And thus you have in chapter 34, verse 16. And he turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection, slavery, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. In other words, he rescinded all the good thing he did because he thought he could get away with it and he didn't think there was a need. Now, having done that and doing all of those things, Zedekiah, God is judging Zedekiah. And keeping that in mind, if you would, and so here in chapter 34, Zedekiah is going to go and be judged. And whether we did all of that, the king, verse 21, and Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes will I give unto the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon, Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return. That's what we're just reading, coming back, Zedekiah is in trouble. And cause them to return, like you read in 37:8. I will command them, said the Lord, and cause them to return to the city. And they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitants. I'm going to go and reduce the city down to make it whatever. I'm going to go and bring it to ruins. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, he's not going to keep the covenant, etc. Now, so therefore, in the process, he's going to go and the chapter 34, and in verse 17, we read together, he's going to go and take and do what he does in the process with a pestilence. We read it, pick it up. Verse 17, in the middle, I'll read it to get to stop at. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty. In other words, that's what you did, and you rescinded. Now, the same word sliding down, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, God said, I proclaim liberty. Zedekiah proclaimed liberty and rescinded, and that was not good. So God said, I am going to proclaim liberty. You said what you said, Joshua, Zedekiah, and now I'm going to say what I'm going to say. You're set free, liberty to set free, to be freed. No more bondage, set free. I am going to proclaim liberty, verse 17. For you, saith the Lord, what kind of liberty, God, did you going to do? And to famine, to the sword, to the pestilence, to the famine. That's the liberty. I am setting you free to be killed. Sword, pestilence, plague, famine. I'm setting you free to enjoy famine and plague and death. I'm setting you free to find it and to have it. Liberty. God turned it around. That's awesome. I turned her and said, that's what you want? I'm going to set it free. Now, having set liberty like that free, in a most wonderful, wonderful way, and so God, you're going to do that, and you're going to go, and in verse 17, another thing you want a little pick up, if I can, in verse 17, if I can, hearken unto me, proclaim liberty, etc., and to the Lord, and I will make you to be removed. Do you see the verb to be removed? Verse 17, into all the kingdoms of the earth. I'm going to scatter you all over. I'm going to remove it. Now, what is the word remove? The word remove. The word remove. You wouldn't catch it on the surface. The word remove, and a little preposition, you're going to be in the direction of the being an object of trembling, an object of terror, an object of horror. I'm going to send you forth to the world, and the world's going to look at you not in a good way. They're not going to see you as another nation. They're going to see you as an alien. That's what they're going to do, a terror. And you'll catch it, chapter 15. Well, for time's sake, Jeremiah chapter 29. And Jeremiah chapter 29, picking up if I can, in verse 18. I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed. There's your little word, removed. Horror, trembling. To be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth. To be a curse and an astonishment and an hissing and a reproach among all the nations, whether I have driven them. I'm going to make them unacceptable. You're never going to receive them. I'm going to make it so that you understand, God. So you're going to do that in a most awesome way. That's what God's going to do. So they're never going to be able to rest anywhere. They're God's people. They have God's special assignment. You cannot take God's special assignment and make it adapt and find it. The world isn't going to be happy with God's assignment, with God's man. In particular, the man Christ Jesus, they are not happy with that man. That man. That's the man that's going to judge them. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so they are not going to be highly accepted, and you would know if you took time to read over, well, you can do it for the fun of it, just do it, over to Deuteronomy. And in that lengthy, lengthy chapter, Deuteronomy 28, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and going, if I can, over to verse 25, we'll do it. I'll read verse 24. 28, 24. And the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust, from heaven shall it come down upon thee, until thou be destroyed. In other words, instead of getting rain, Sodom and Gomorrah got fire and brimstone. What are you guys going to get? You'd like to have rain to replenish the ground and everything. I'm not going to do that. Verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You're going to run scared. And shall be removed, there's your little word, removed, horror, a terror. There shall be removed, a horror, a terror, into all the kingdoms of the earth. It's not going to be pleasant for you. You're going to try to find it, but you're not going to find it. And history, the history of Judaism and Jerusalem, etc., since May 1948, and all of that history is there to look at. Now, having said that, in the light of that, here's the, and they all know. So, over if I can, in the light of that. So, God, what are we going to do? Well, Israel's going to have to go and try to find some wonderful help and hope. But they aren't going to find it. Why aren't they going to find any help and any hope? Why not? It seems reasonable. Back over to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 2. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, and picking up, if I can, chapter 2, verse. I'll read verse 24. A wild ass, 2:24. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure, in her occasion, who will turn her away, that all they that seek her will not weary themselves in her month, they shall find her. In other words, when the animal is way out of line, you leave it alone and let it all pass. Let the animal calm down. Calm down. Let the animal calm down. Now, that for verse 25. Withhold thy foot from them being unshod. In other words, let me finish it. And thy throat from thirst. In other words, don't get all the pet. It's one thing when you're nice and comfortable, but if you're very, 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 very thirsty and you're hungering, looking for water, man, you aren't, it's the wrong time to sit down and enjoy under a tree. You're thirsty, you're dying of thirst, you're hungry, you're upset, like the animal. The animal, it's the wrong time to go to the animal. And as long as you're all caught up in your pursuit of idolatry, in idolatry, all of that, you're all caught up in it, and you're being driven by it, competing to who has what, where, when. That's the context. For what? In verse 25, thy throat from thirst, but thou saidest, there is no hope, not, no, for I have loved strangers and after them will I go. In other words, I'm caught up in what I'm after and what I want. And as long as I'm caught up in what I'm after and what I want, there's no sense in telling me anything. I'm going for it. And you're trying to tell me about there's a solid ground hope that can keep me from idolatry and the consequences? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I'm going after what I'm going after. That's what I want for my life. That's what they were doing. You see, but they had no hope. Why not? They're caught up with other pursuits, with other things. Look again, if you can, over in chapter 18. And in chapter 18, and you'll catch again to see it, because we're asking ourselves, why wouldn't you anticipate hope? Why wouldn't you want some help and hope? But they don't. They don't. People are like that. They're caught up in what we do. So you're trying to give them an answer. They don't want it. Chapter 18, verse 12. Well, I'll read verse 11 again for context. Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. In other words, turn around, repent, get things in order. What did they say to that? Verse 12. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. We're going to do what we want to do. Everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. That's what I'm going to do. And when you do that, where's the hope? There is no hope. You can't find hope. Where's God? We don't need him. We're doing what we're doing. Yes, we're doing it. That's what we're doing. Now, with that in mind, over to Isaiah and chapter 22. And you will note, now this is about, same context, Nebuchadnezzar taking the city. That context. Now, no hope. Chapter 22, Isaiah, picking up, if I can, in verse 10. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Remember, we did all that in Jeremiah. We did all that. That's what they did. They took down the houses to protect them, to build the wall, to keep the enemy from coming in easier. So, verse 11, you made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it along. The one who made the water in the first place, why don't you look to him? You're trying to get your double wall. You got a double wall. You got a bunch of water in between, you know, the old-fashioned way, to keep your enemy from getting to you. Wow. So having said that, you got that idea. In verse 12, and in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth repentance. In other words, sackcloth and ashes. Verse 13, behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. What's the attitude? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Any hope? Any interest? Any interest in working things out, hoping something get better? No. No hope. No hope. We're locked into what we do. That's Israel, Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar. Here we are in our own day. Hope. Where's our hope? Is a remnant trying to make hope work? But you can't make it work without God. And you aren't going to find hope in trying to fix Jerusalem. How's that? We'll go and fix Jerusalem. You can't fix it because you got the priests, the prophets, the whole system is bad. So you can't fix the dumb system. You have to look for God to help you in the middle of this mess. And that's what Jeremiah is telling the people. But they said, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So what? What's the sense of doing anything? What's the sense? Hang on. With that in mind, understand that. Over to chapter 28. And in chapter 28, picking up, and you will note, 28, and before I do that, verse 9. Remember now, here they are. They're having to go. They're looking to save themselves from the Assyrian invasion by looking and making a treaty with Egypt. We're going to look for Egypt to save us from the Assyrians, etc. This is back then. And in the process, chapter 28, picking up in verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. You don't have any hope. You don't have any help. Verse 13. Because you have said, we have made a covenant. Remember what Zedekiah did. He made a good covenant, but he didn't understand it or believe it. Because, what did they do? Because, verse 15, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. Are we at agreement? When the overflowing Assyrians come, etc. Overflowing scourge shall pass through. It shall not come unto us. In other words, we're trusting Egypt. We're trusting our system. We're trusting what we want to trust. Oh, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. Why are you safe? Zechariah isn't safe. Why do they think they're safe? For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. In other words, we're trusting the whole thing that's rotten to save us. That's what we're trusting. We're trusting the whole thing to do it. And we made a covenant with it. We're committed. We're committed. Now sliding down. Verse 18. And I'll read verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to him the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. In other words, I'm going to take the plummet to see if something's level and straight. I'm going to check it. Let's see what you did. Let's see what kind of wall you built. How straight is it? Verse 18. And your covenant, measuring the covenant, with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then he shall be trodden down by it. You're not going to survive. You don't have any hope, but you're trusting the wrong system. Verse 19, from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall pass over it, over. By day and by night it shall pass, be a vexation to understand, to a vexation to understand the report. In other words, it's a very disturbing thing to hear the news. Sometimes it's true. Very disturbing. You don't want to hear it. It's a vexation. Don't talk to us like that, Isaiah, Jeremiah, God. Don't talk to us like that. Oh, okay. So, we're picking up verse 20. Now, illustration, what you're trusting. The bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. In other words, the bed's too short and the blanket doesn't cover you. And you're trying to make your solutions in life make you comfortable and comfy and warm. Won't do it. You made a covenant with death and hell. You made a covenant with yourself and with the God of this world, and it isn't going to come out, no matter how you do it. So that's history. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Keep going. And verse 21, the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim when he did the Philistines. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that, purpose, he may do his work, his strange work, strange work, strange work, strange, unheard of, alien. No one, what kind of language is this? What, God could never do this. Strange work. And then to add a little different word, strange work, and going to pass his act, his strange act, the result. This is what? God would never let this happen to his people. He would never let this happen to anyone. He wouldn't let it happen. But he did. He did. That's what God, you're telling God why. I'm giving you Jeremiah 34, 35, 36. Why? I want you to understand. They had plenty of notice, plenty of warning, plenty of opportunity. And now, if you don't understand that a little bit, take a look across the ocean at Israel. They're surrounded by the Arab Muslim world. They got things pointing at them from every direction. They got chaos in the middle of them. Let me see if I see. I have it. Hang on. I've got something here to say. I do. I made a note somewhere. I'm looking at Israel. And I'm trying to see it. If you're in Israel now, what kind of hope do you have? What are you expecting? Your rockets to work? Your armament? Are you looking for allies? We aren't one of them anymore. We're good for nothing. So, God, where are you going to look? Saudi Arabia? You used to, but boy, that's sort of shaky. Egypt? Where are you going to go? The Antichrist is going to rise up, and you're going to make a treaty with him. That's with death and hell. That's a wrong way to go. But we have no hope. So all we can do is what we do. And in the process, here's a thing. This is from November. November 11, 2022, a little less than a year ago. And it's a survey done by the newspaper, Israel magazine, Israel Today. And the question, among other questions, what is your general opinion regarding Jesus? What is your general opinion regarding Jesus? Now, 16% were positive. They didn't believe him, but they believe he was a nice person and he was a legitimate person, so secular and socially, he had a right to exist. And they have a positive view. Are they believing him? No. 36% had no interest at all in who Jesus is. 25% had no opinion. No opinion. Where does God fit in? Where does God fit in? Hope. By heaven. God, what are you doing? I'm making it clear. I'm making it very clear. Chapter 35, 36, etc. I'm making it clear. Don't ever say, I don't work at it. I do everything I can to help people avoid calamity. I do it. And while you're back in Isaiah, go with me, please, over a little further down in Isaiah. And you will notice a strange work. It is. It is. For people that believed God, God could never be bad. People say that. God's a loving God. He could never do anything bad. And loving. It is love, you know this. It is the love of God that sentences people to hell. The only thing love can do is put him in hell. He made him to last forever. And they don't want to be in heaven. They're going to be in hell. That's the only thing love can do. That's the best it can do. Now, verse 22. Now, therefore, be ye not mockers. Don't be making fun. That's a stupid, all this stuff is stupid stuff. It'll never happen. It has happened. It is happening. people got to wake up. That's true. The news is lousy. Most people in the country don't know anything because they don't hear any news. The news they hear is bad stuff. Anyway, now, verse 22. Now, therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your hands be made strong. Lest your bands be made strong. In other words, bondage. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts consumption, a destruction, an awesome destruction. Even determined, it's determined upon the whole earth, not just Jerusalem. I'm coming. That's the whole earth. You see? But it's an awful thing for Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be but a little taste of what's coming for the rest of the world. You can't mock God. You can't do that and say, we have no hope. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. God, we don't have it. We got all kinds of things, but nothing for you, God. Nothing for you. Now, having said that, and having said too much, and I didn't mean to confuse you, help you, what to do, whenever you get confused, keep reading the Bible and stay with what it says. See? Because I could tell you it says green, but when it says red, stick with the red. Is that right? Stick with what it says. So, and God is going to, by wonderful, God is going to go by what it says, not by what you think it says. Right? The promise. What do you understand about the promise of God? For real. For real. God, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. What do I understand about that? I understand a little bit. Only God knows the fullness of that sentence. And that's what God's doing. Not my little understanding. It's what God understands about what he says. And that's what God's doing. And you can count on it. So when you read the Bible, say, well, I don't understand it. God does. And you just believe that God knows what he's saying. God knows what he's doing. And be very glad and very happy and be full of hope, full of wonderful expectancy. Even so, Christ in you, the Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory.